Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created, has all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created, for Thou art worthy, O Lamb. All right. We'll do first, second, and last. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at His feet, King of kings in heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Amen. You may be seated.
Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. E'en though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to Thee. There let the way appear, steps unto heaven. All that Thou sendest me in mercy give. Angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to Thee. Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Or if on joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I'll fly. Still all
All right, we're going to be back in Acts chapter 16. We're going to try to finish up this chapter. I got so much stuff here. All right. I'm ready. Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through the end of the chapter, verse 40. I'm sure you've had an occasion where you couldn't sleep. Could be for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes you're not feeling well if it's bad enough. Makes it where you can't sleep very well. A lot of times it's because of a worry or a concern has us up and we just can't sleep. Other times maybe it's an exciting event that's coming up and has you restless. And it's difficult to rest in times like those. I have learn to ponder and pray during that time. I don't remember who it was, but somewhere along the way, someone said to me that when you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. And so ponder and pray seems to be a good method for me. You get relaxed and go to sleep in a hurry, you start praying. I suppose you can praise God like they did here in Acts chapter 16. Just make sure that whoever's there beside you is either awake already or, not going to be woken up. But in this passage, we find Paul and Silas, and they're not sleeping very well in the conditions that they're in. They're battered, bleeding, and bruised pretty bad. And instead of sleeping, though, they're witnessing through prayer and praise of God. So let's look at this passage starting with verse 23. It says, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them in his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. All right, so very classic story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. I've entitled the message A Midnight Song, or The Midnight Song, A Christian's Testimony. And this is a great testimony of the power of God. It's a testimony of faithfulness, and just a lot of good lessons to be learned here for sure. Our testimony speaks of who we really are, and it speaks of what we really believe. They had endured a savage beatdown. They were stripped of their clothes down to their underwear, basically, and then with ropes and other instruments, their backs were just battered and bruised. As I mentioned last time, the Jews wouldn't give more than 40 stripes. They would stop at 39 for fear of breaking the law, because that's all that was allowed. The Romans were not under those rules. I have no idea the extent of the beating here. It was not meant to kill, but it certainly was meant to get the attention of them as well as those who witnessed it. And so they beat them real good, put them in jail, and then warned the jailer, you better not let these escape, basically. So he puts them in the darkest place that he can find, and puts them in stocks and in chains, and there they are. So they're chained more than likely on their arms, but their feet were in wooden stocks. That word is actually wooden in the original language, and so they're not going anywhere, supposedly. But you saw what took place with the earthquake that loosened their stocks as well as their chains, and how that they, though, did not try to escape. So they were put in the most secure spot possible. And what did they do? They sing, and they praise God. You know, when you find yourself in these hard circumstances, it's important to not lose faith. It's important not to forget that. Don't forget that God is still God, and He's still present. He's going to help you in that situation. Don't stop being who you're being. My message today truly is about our witness and our testimony, especially in light of hard circumstances. It's like God amplifies Himself through us, especially whenever we are under duress, whenever we're in those situations that are almost like impossible, but yet we remain true. It just so preaches who He is to those who witness it. I read about a man named John Harper. He was an evangelist from Scotland. And I think it was the year 1912, but anyway, he was sailing on a maiden voyage of a very large ship that we know as the Titanic. He was on his way to Moody Church to preach a crusade. He was the visiting evangelist. And of course, we know what happened to the Titanic. As it sunk, many people, of course, went down with the ship. Some were able to get on lifeboats, mostly women and children. All the rest were left to try to find flotsam or something to survive until the Carpathia and other people could come and save them. John Harper was on just a little piece of something. He did have a life jacket, which they say he gave away. But John Harper was out in the middle of the Atlantic, and he happened to float close to a guy. And this story is related in a little gospel tract. And the little gospel tract is called John Harper's Last Convert. And this guy that he floated toward tells the story about how that he was a survivor of the Titanic, and that he was drifting along during that awful night, and that the tide, or the movement of the ocean, just happened to bring a man closer toward him whose name was John Harper. Hanging on this piece of wreckage near him, the man asked him, John Harper asked him, "Are you saved?" And he says, "No, I'm not." And John Harper told him that if he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be saved. Now the waves took him away, took John Harper away, and then sometime later they happened to bring him back closer again. And John Harper asked him, "Are you saved yet?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be." He said, "I watched him go down." He said, "But there alone in the night, with 2 miles of water underneath me, I believed and I was saved." He said, "I was John Harper's last convert." I'm sure that there were probably others that have been moved by the story of that as well. As a matter of fact, his home church in Scotland is today known as Harper's Memorial Baptist Church. I think that's a great testimony that in the midst of impossible circumstances, his mind was still on what God had called him to do, which was to preach the word, to be faithful in season and out of season, no matter where he was found in life, to give God's testimony to anyone that he could. Paul and Silas, that's their same heartbeat. They've been beaten. They're battered and bruised. They're imprisoned in the dark part of prison, in a very uncomfortable condition with stocks and chains. My understanding is that it was not a pleasant experience. It was meant to keep people from escaping. Their limbs would have been stretched out so that they had no ability to really move around to try to free themselves. And what are they doing? They're singing and praising God and praying. The scripture, the verb that is talks about them singing is one of those ones that I've said to you of several times in the past, is a continual action verb, which means that they continually were singing and praising God. They did it over and over again. How can we, in circumstances like that, continue to serve God in those trying times? Look back in your life and think about the trying times, and how'd you do? You say, "I don't want to talk about it." Or maybe you say, "I did okay." It just depends, I suppose. There are times when whenever my faith was tried, and maybe I would be able to say, "Thank you, Lord, you helped me get through that." And there's other times I would say, "I'm not real proud of how that I acted or how that I persevered during that time." The goal, of course, is to continue to be faithful, to continue to serve God in circumstances. Paul would later write to the Philippians, again when he's in jail, not this time, but another time later when he's in jail. One of those great verses that he writes in Philippians 4:4, he tells them and us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You ever thought about that verse in the midst of your hardship? I sure have. It's been helpful. It's been helpful to remind myself that God tells me that I'm supposed to be rejoicing in Him. I can remember praying, "God, I don't see how to rejoice right now, but please show me, because I know that's what you want me to do. Help me to rejoice in you, even in this situation." Our testimony is who we truly are, who we truly are. And I tell you, you can't rejoice if God hasn't put that joy inside of you. You can't fake rejoicing. I mean, it will just fall on deaf ears. Those will be able to recognize that it's not genuine. The joy that God gives us is something that cannot be hidden. It cannot be contained. It is something that will come out in us no matter what. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 1:8. He says, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So for us that weren't around when Paul and Peter and others were to have walked and seen and talked with Jesus, we're still yet told by one who did that we can have that same experience because of our faith in Him, of a joy that is beyond description and is full of glory. That's what He puts into the heart of His believers. Let that come forth. Let that be who you truly are in every circumstance. And I tell you, if you will do that, God shall get the glory from your life. God will use you like a John Harper or a Paul and Silas to reach some wayward soul. So rejoice in the Lord. We do this because we have been indwelled by God. He allows us to overcome our fears. We face our fears by faith and trusting God. And through Christian maturity and spiritual discipline, we can rejoice in God in every circumstance. Thinking about Christian discipline and how important it is that we all stay active in our spiritual relationship, in our spiritual life. It's critical that we continue to see ourselves as needing God's help, as needing God's deliverance, God's word, just His inspiration. I think Paul is acutely aware of that when he wrote Romans chapter 12. And in that verse 2 there, the verse that says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I love that passage. I love that verse that reminds me, even as a mature Christian at this point, I mean, I'm getting there, right? I'm getting there. That I still yet have to renew my mind daily. The point I'm trying to get at is, how is Paul and Silas able to be worshiping God in the middle of the night in the circumstances that they are in? Only because of their dedication to God and their steadfastness to the things of God. They had trained themselves, as Paul mentioned to us there in Romans 12, to continually reconvince yourself in your mind, in your heart, that God is in control, that good things do come, that God's grace is sufficient, that all things do work together for the good. All those wonderful bumper sticker verses, right, that Paul tells us about and the Scripture tells us about, these were life to him, and they were well rehearsed. And so, in the midst of his very difficult situation that he seemed to always find himself in as a faithful preacher of the Word, he was able to continue to be who he was through and through. Who you truly are comes out in times of testing. It really does. That's the real you will come forth. And if you don't like what you see, then change. Change. Allow God's goodness to do a work in you. He wants to continue to work in us until the day He takes us home. I'm convinced of that. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You struggle, maybe. I struggle. And when I do, it's because of me. It's not because of God. If I'm in the midst of a Philippian jail and it's midnight and I'm battered and bruised and I'm wanting to complain and be bitter and moan, nobody would blame me, right? They would say, "Yeah, you're in a bad spot, buddy. I can see why you would be upset. I can see why you would be saying some of those things that you're saying." But that wouldn't be a true reflection of what God has done in my life. As a young man, one of the most difficult things that I witnessed was going to visit my grandfather one time. My grandfather was a wonderful Christian man. He was a Baptist deacon his whole life. They let him preach from time to time even. But he had a horrible rheumatoid arthritis. His fingers didn't point forward anymore. They all pointed like almost 90 degrees sideways. His toes were bad. He had toenails that were so thick that they had to cut the ends of his shoes out. His toenails would grow like, you know, almost an inch thick. And he was in pain. He was living at my aunt's house in a little portable building. And me and my Uncle Ben went to visit him. And we pulled up and went in there to see him. And he was He was just miserable. I think I was in college at the time and just happened to be home. I didn't go home often. But we went over to see him. And he was in tears. And I remember him saying, "Why? Why is this happening to me? Why am I hurting so bad?" He had his moment to say out loud what was in his heart, that he was in pain. I know we prayed for him and prayed with him. He didn't complain like that anymore than I know of. I know that somewhere in that same time frame, his church came and gathered him up in his wheelchair and got him up to church and got him up on stage, and he preached his last little message there to him. And I've always known what he said because it was told me, and I've shared it with y'all many times, but his message was a simple one, and his message was, "The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come." You know, in the midst of our hurting, we're hurt. There's nothing wrong with saying, "God, I'm in pain. This hurts." Whether it be of the heart or of the flesh, you know, we go through difficult things. God wants us to cry out to him. He wants us to say, "This is not easy. Help me." And our God is faithful to help every single time. We see the apostle here, and we only see that he's just better than us, right? he's just singing in midnight, and he's beat up real good. He's already been stoned the last time he came through here, and now he's been thrown in prison after being beaten, and he's praising and worshiping God. It's like he's a superhero or something. But I'm going to tell you what, he's flesh and blood just like we are. And he had to grow to the point to where he was able to do that. And he learned to buffet his body. He learned to squash his personal emotions and to be committed to God and trust God, that God knew what he was doing. His mind was set on that fact. He had learned to, as he said to us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, to bring every thought into captivity. Yeah, it sounds almost like some psychiatrist trick, but it's not. It's a spiritual reality that God gives us the power to quiet our fears by our faith. Whether it be through Scripture or through prayer, God can give us a sense of being and a sense of presence that He is right there and things are okay. That we can have a true testimony in the midst of any circumstance. We can continue to praise Him through the storm. Through the storm, we can continue to praise. It does require discipline of our heart and of our mind. He said to the Philippians in chapter 4 again, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." You want to know how that you can be in a Philippian jail and be beat up and be praising God? By learning to know what to dwell on and not what to dwell on. It's easy to wallow in self-pity. And we're cruel if we don't allow you, maybe. But sometimes we need to be reminded that ours is not a spirit of fear, but ours is of a sound mind. That's our spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit so that His grace is sufficient in every last situation. As a matter of fact, that whenever we are at our weakest, the Scripture says, is when He is at His strongest. He shows ourselves strong whenever we are weak, and He does that because we rely upon Him in our weakest moments. And so there are two very important principles that I see here in living this victorious life that we see for Paul and Silas, that continual prayer in the midst of these hard things. The first thing that I think I see here is that they were saturated with the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible says, is powerful, sharper than any true-edged sword, that always meets the purpose in which it is spoken. It does not, the Scripture says, return to God void. When God's Word is spoken, it will meet the need that is present, or at least it will attempt to, and it will stay there in that person who hears it and continue to minister. These guys were saturated by the Word of God. They knew the Scripture. Paul was writing Scripture. The Holy Spirit was all over this man. And so they were singing songs. They were singing psalms and spiritual songs that he spoke to us about in Philippians chapter 4. How are they able to do that? They had to have them memorized, right? They didn't have the celebration hymnal there in the local jail of Philippi. Ain't nobody giving them the words to sing. They knew the words. They knew the words. I know a lot of songs. What about you? And there's many times in my life that a song comes to my mind or to my heart that is helpful to me in circumstances. They were saturated with the Word of God. More than likely, most of these songs were psalms. They were singing psalms and other spiritual songs that they had learned. And they had allowed God, allowed His Word to dwell in them and through them. That's what Colossians 3:16 says. Paul told the Colossians, he said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let's not minimize the singing in our church. It's meant to be a spiritual tool as well. And so many of these songs that we sing, some of them, like "Nearer to Thee," have been around for a long, long time, but the messages remain so strong and so true. And so they were encouraging one another. They were, you know, in bonds together, but they were singing together. I guarantee you that was an encouragement to both of them. Who wants to be in prison? And who wants to be in prison alone, right? He wasn't alone. He had solace there with him. And he would be like, "Hey, do you know Psalm so-and-so?" "Yeah, I know that one. Well, let's sing it." And they would sing it. In our earlier days when we were young and maybe Shelby was around, we would take a road trip or something, and we would just sing song after song after song. I was always the song leader, you know. I'd always start the song, and she knew all the words. I didn't know most of the words to some of those songs. But I'd just get it going, and Deanne could sing it from there. And I remember those days. Those were a special time in our early marriage as we sang those Christian songs together. Most of them just old hymns that I was brought up on. "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Speak to one another," it says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What they're doing is very scriptural. Paul drew from his experience in the Philippian jail to write to the Colossians and say, "Hey, it's helpful. It's helpful to sing together. It's helpful to encourage one another with teachings and so forth, and even with song." Are you able to sing at midnight when your life has you awake? Is it in you to do so? You got to be saturated with the Word of God for that to be the case. And number two, you got to be filled with the Spirit. You got to be filled with the Spirit of God. This was not the power of the human spirit here that was coming out of these guys. There was no defiance here. You know, you see the movies where the good guy's getting beat up, but he's not gonna break, you know, no matter what they do to him or whatever. I think Braveheart and some of that stuff, right? This is not the championing of the human spirit here. This is not the strength of the arm of the flesh that we're seeing here in this jail. This is the power of God resting upon these men. When we're reminded, with God, of course, all things are possible. Paul told the Ephesians, he said, to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be able to sing these songs, Paul says you need to be filled with the Spirit. And so he was. Silas was as well. Saturated with the Word, filled by God's Spirit. And what came forth in that jail in the middle of the night that all the prisoners were listening to was the Word of God in song. And what a beautiful sound it must have been. They were being used by God. His Spirit was flowing through them. He can do the same with us, but we must submit ourselves to Him to be usable by Him. But they're singing and praising God. And I tell you what, we have something to sing about, don't we? We do. We serve a good God. We serve a good God. Now, it's easy to sing when we're happy and free. Matter of fact, one of the songs says, I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. I like that song. But these guys weren't singing because they were happy and free. They were bound and bruised, but they were still singing. They were happy and free in a different sense. They were free in that they had been set free from sin. They'd been saved. God had moved in their life. Isaiah 12:4, it says, in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Crowd and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Every generation has that same testimony, that we serve a good God, that we are to tell of His goodness, that He's done excellent things, and that He is a great God who is right here with us. Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, both in heaven now, said a saint is someone who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. What a good definition. I think Paul and Silas, if you would have been there, which means you're a bad guy because you're in prison, but if you had been there, you would have witnessed something genuine, something awesome, something that made it easy to believe in what these guys were saying because they were so genuine about their faith. So what happens is they're singing, and of course the jailer's asleep, but then an earthquake comes, shakes the place, and all their instruments that are holding them are loosed. The door bust open of the jail. The jailer wakes up in a start, and he sees the door open and immediately assumes that means everybody's gone. The door's open, they're gone. How Paul perceives that he's about to kill himself, he sees maybe the sword he's about to, you know, kill himself with, I don't know. But Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're all here. This guy's blown away. Probably don't have all the details. I don't know for sure. All I know is the first thing that's recorded for us that he says is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Maybe he'd already heard some of the stories. Maybe he'd be listening to some of the songs. Maybe Paul had already witnessed to him. I don't know. But the Spirit of God prepared him for this moment. The first church at Philippi was made up of a seamstress, a former demonic child, and a converted jailer. That's the first three members. what an interesting group of people. And many others that would follow after that. And so, not only does he believe, but he allows Paul to come into his house. I don't know if his house was attached to the jail, if they walked down the street to his house and then came back to the jail. I don't know. But I know he went to the guy's house, and then later up he's back in the jail, willingly. I don't know if all the other bad guys had to stay behind, and only Paul and Silas were allowed to leave. But they go, and they're in this guy's house, and he preaches to them. They all believe. They're all baptized. And then somewhere in the mix of all this, they make it back to the jail, and then the magistrate in the town says, hey, you guys shouldn't have done this to these boys. Y'all need to let them go. And of course, when it's told to Paul, you remember what I read a moment ago, he said, no. Y'all didn't even give me a chance to defend myself. I'm a Roman citizen and you did this to me. And they were like, oops. Yeah, we're in trouble. Roman citizens had a lot of rights. Both of them were Roman citizens. And Paul said, I want them to come and tell me myself. Let them come in the flesh and tell me that I'm free to go and we're sorry for what we did. Probably got one last chance to witness to some people too. And so they did. And after he left there, they made it to Lydia's house. They comforted the Christians that were there, and they departed from there. Think about your testimony. Think about how that you're able, in the midst of hardships, to praise God no matter what. It's only going to happen if you're prepared to. If your mind and heart is prepared, it's a daily thing. If you're disciplined in your spirit to worship God no matter what, you're going to have to let God's Word dwell in you richly. It's going to have to be, you're going to have to be saturated with it. And then you have to allow the Spirit of God in the moment of that difficulty to truly shine through you. I don't wish hardship on anybody, but I pray that whatever the case may be, that God will get the glory from every one of your circumstances and mine as well, as He did in this case. People were saved because of their testimony. May God use us in the same way and affect the lives of the people that we love who are around us. Let's stand together as we sing a verse of invitation.